Welcome to Bedhampton Church. Contact us at www.bedhampton.church. But for now, let's continue that journey with this input.
So I wonder what the golden period is for Bedhampton Church. What was the golden years for Bedhampton Parish? Now, some of you, sorry, Sally and Mike, I'm looking at you, and others, some of you have been around for a while. I wonder for you, what was the time when the church just seemed busy and full and God seemed to be in everything that happened? Perhaps it was between 1963 and 81. You would have been here then, wouldn't you? Anyone else would have been, you were here then? So that's the time when Reverend Norman Smith was church leader here. Jolly good man, very good taste and character. He baptised me. and actually, I hear his name often. I hear his name and we were sort of, oh, those were the golden years type remarks. That's what I hear. So whether that to be true or not, well, you may have different opinions. Or perhaps it was when Reverend Kevin Randall was here, or Ian Coomer, Derek Little, John Risden, or my predecessor, David Proud. Were they the golden years when you think of this place being full and busy and what you always thought a church should be like? Wouldn't it be great if it was like that again? Wouldn't it be great if this place was bustling with God's people and God seemed to move? Wouldn't it be great if God brought revival to Bedhampton? Well, as I've already alluded to, and you know, I just got back from a walking holiday, or I guess more precisely, a pilgrimage. When I'm on holiday, I often, whether it's on pilgrimage or away with Susie, I often pray about the direction of this place, because I hope you know that this is not a job for me. I hope you know this is a calling. I feel called to lead God's people here in Bedhampton, and I have absolute faith that God is working in Bedhampton. So that started a bit early, didn't it?
And that's how we know that.
And so I often pray, as I said. And the good news is, actually, I think that during my last pilgrimage over the last 10 days or so, I do believe that God has given me some insight about how we will see those golden times come back, wherever you were thinking of earlier on. It all started on that 200k walk on what was called the Camino del Norte across northern Spain into Santiago de Compostela. I know some of you have studied the way in your home groups recently, so some of you will know all about the Camino. So on day one, as I was wondering what God might want me to do, I felt the Holy Spirit talk about Nehemiah to me. And so I read and listened to Nehemiah on day one. And then on day two, and then on day three, and so on. Now, you may not know the story of Nehemiah because it's not one that's often read, but at first sight, it looks like a story about a leader, an inspirational leader, that comes in to save a broken Jerusalem and restore and bring revival to God's people and God's city. So as I read that on day one, my immediate reaction was, of course, oh, what a great and glorious encouragement. Here I am, Reverend Max Cross, to come and restore and bring revival to Bedhampton. Because even on pilgrimage, I can be up myself. Even on pilgrimage, I can be as deluded as the next person. And so I read and listened on day two and day three and day four. Nehemiah. I read and listened to other people's opinions on Nehemiah and studied Nehemiah on 4, 5, 6, day 7, day 8 and day 9. And then on day 10, God spoke to me. And reality dawned. So let me tell you about the reality that I believe God said to me and the big picture of Nehemiah and explain what I think God might be saying to us in 2023. Didn't show you my other picture of the Camino, did I? There you go, that's part of it. So Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a book in the Old Testament. It's a book, as I suggested, really, that preachers often turn to when they want to put a church into a new direction, because it talks about this inspirational leader coming with confidence to direct God's people to him. The issue with that is, actually, that's not really what Nehemiah is all about. It's not about a single inspirational leader. It's actually not about that at all. And the other issue with that is, you should never read Nehemiah on its own. Now, you should never read any single piece of scripture alone. You should always read it in context of the overarching story. But Nehemiah, in particular, was written by the same author and would have been on the same scroll as the book that we call Ezra. So you should never read Ezra, Nehemiah out of the context of Ezra. And so with that in mind, you will then find God's true desire for revival if you read Ezra and Nehemiah. And so that's what I will refer to, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah comes at a key point in the story of Israel and God's people. We've had the patriarchs, Moses and Jeremiah and such, Abraham, and we've had Exodus and Genesis, and we've gone through the judges and the kings and the heady golden days of King David. And then we've seen the warnings from the prophets, but God's people have ignored them and turned away from him. And then we see the desolation of exile as Babylon comes in and wipes out Israel and actually exiles all the people to Babylon, as the Babylonians do that. And then after the highs and the heady heights of the good times, we end up in these low points. And that is when we come across Ezra and Nehemiah. I think actually next year we may well end up studying Ezra and Nehemiah in more detail, along with Exodus and Jeremiah and the story that sort of leads into that. Because it's quite incredible when you read them all. But actually, let me give you the highlights. Today, let me give you an insight. So Ezra and Nehemiah comes in three parts, really. Starts off with Ezra 1-6, where we come across a church leader called Zerubbabel. Try saying that three times in a row, eh? Zerubbabel, who actually comes to God's people and rebuilds the temple, rebuilds the physical church, and brings God's people together to do that. Surely now we have a rebuilt church, a rebuilt temple. Surely God will bring revival. Except he doesn't. And then we move on further into Ezra and actually come across the church leader called Ezra, who brings God's people back to Scripture, the Torah. If people will read the Torah, read the Scriptures, live by the Scriptures, if it will be carved upon their hearts, surely God will bring revival then. Except, of course, he doesn't. And finally, we come to Nehemiah himself. God sends Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's quite appropriate, as we've recently beat the bounds of our own parish. He brings the people together, the community together, to rebuild the walls. It's a community project for the community, in the community. Surely then, God will bring revival at this point. Except, of course, he doesn't. Why, I guess, is the question. Why do we have this high and then this low, this high and this low, this high and then this low? Why does God not bring revival then? Well, that's where we get to our gospel. Jesus is in Jerusalem. The Pharisees have just seen him turn the tables over in the temple, kicking out the sellers from the temple. And they think, aha, a chink in the armour. If we can get Jesus to say that they shouldn't pay tax to Caesar, then the Romans will see him as a terrorist, as a rebel leader, and they will crush him with their army. And so they say to him, Jesus, do we pay this? Do we pay tax? And his response confounds their understanding of God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Give to God what God is due. That is why we don't see revival in Ezra, Nehemiah. The people, despite all the great church leaders, did not turn their heart to God. Despite all the great projects of rebuilding the church, of building the walls around, the people of God did not turn their hearts. Despite all the great teaching on the scriptures, the people did not turn their hearts to God. That's why we don't see revival in Ezra and Nehemiah's time. Because God is not interested in leaders, be it Zerubbabel, be it Ezra, Nehemiah, Norman Smith, or Max Cross. God is not interested even in what we can do for him, be it rebuild the temple, be it rebuild the walls, or even, dare I say, refurbish a few toilets. God simply wants what is God's. Go and read Ezra and Nehemiah. I know Susie's in the middle of it herself at the moment after we spoke while I was away. God simply wants what is his. And every time as we read Ezra and Nehemiah, our hopes are encouraged by this new project and then dashed as God's people turn away from God. We see it. Zerubbabel, bang. Ezra, bang. Nehemiah, bang. Norman, bang. Kelvin, bang. Ian, Derek, John, David, Max, and then crashing down again. Because that is not what God is interested in. Revival only comes to a community when the people of that community, God's people in that community, turn their hearts to him. Turning our hearts to God means turning everything we have to him. It means day in, day out, turning to him and saying, for who you are, here is my everything. Here is my brokenness. Here in my brokenness and in my inability to even respond appropriately to you, Lord, have everything that I am. All of my heart. All of who I am. And that is my desire for us. We see it time and time again in the Bible. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. That comes from Joel. The Psalms are littered with calls to turn our hearts to God. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Set on pilgrimage to God. In this service, we often say these words from Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Everything. Revival comes when we give everything. If you confess in the words of St. Paul with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you believe that in your heart, you will give everything to him. And so, my friends, I have great news. I know the answer to going back to the golden times of Bedhampton. The answer, of course, is you. The answer is that you and I turn our hearts towards God with everything that we have. If we turn all of who we are to God, if we love one another like we truly believe God loves us, It doesn't matter what we do or what we have or what we don't have in terms of physical buildings. It doesn't matter if I drop dead tomorrow. It doesn't matter. It's not about the leader. It doesn't matter if that happens tomorrow. If people out there see wholly committed hearts for God in here, they won't help themselves but to come pouring in. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal Bedhampton. Friends, if I've ever heard from God, I heard that clearly on my pilgrimage. I went looking for the next project, for the next way, and God simply said, turn your heart to me. And so, my friends, that's my invitation today to you. It's simply to turn your heart towards God.
You have been listening to Bedhampton Church. Our prayer is that this helps you journey with Jesus and serve your community by sharing God's love and friendship. Subscribe and join us for more discussion at www.bedhampton.church. All material Creative Commons copyright. Contact us for more details.